I've been preaching the last couple of weeks on a topic. Really, it's about what God thinks about us. And last week I spoke about an invitation to the throne room, and I want to finish that up this week. And I'm still in Hebrews. I'll be going to Hebrews chapter 10 here in a little bit. And I talked, I think, the week before that, 2 weeks ago, about this writer trying to explain to the Hebrew people the perfect plan of God and how the old covenant was flawed. Not that God made a mistake or not that God does things that are imperfect, but the system that he set up was a temporary system, and it was flawed only because he had to use human beings in that system, and the humans were flawed. But when Jesus came, and that's what this writer really puts emphasis on in this book, when Jesus came, and he's trying to show these Jews that he was the perfect sacrifice, and that when he offered his sacrifice to the Father, that was the end of all sacrifices. There's no longer a need for another sacrifice because he is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Amen? So when he offered the blood up after it was shed at Calvary, the Father accepted that, and it covered the sins of human beings, past, present, and future. And that's not to say that you're just born and automatically saved. No, you still have to make a decision for Christ. But even if you never made a decision for Christ, your sins have been paid for at Calvary. It's an interesting concept. Amen? So it's like somebody buying you a new car or a new house, and they say all you got to do is come by and pick the keys up, but you never bother to go by and get the keys because you don't believe it or you don't trust it or whatever situation was, or you had another house and somebody hurt your feelings or whatever goofy thing happened to you, so you just don't go pick the keys up, and that's kind of how salvation is. I was thinking last night about the message that we preach. I think there's a few of us still preaching this message out here anyway, that telling people that the Lord is coming, and that there is a rapture coming, and asking the question, are you ready should the Lord come? If the Lord came sometime tonight or in the morning, is your mind on that? Is your mind, let me direct your mind to think about at least once in a while during the week, the Lord is coming. Is everything okay with me? Am I ready to go? And it's a tough message to sell anymore. It wasn't so tough because even the rank sinners in the little town, the town drunks where I grew up, still had a reverence for Almighty God. They still knew that there was an Almighty God. They weren't serving him. They were getting drunk all the time, but they still knew that there was a God, and they reverenced the church. They revered the local pastor, and they wouldn't let you talk about him. They just wouldn't do that, but they didn't go to church. They weren't saved, but they still knew that there was a God. We don't live exactly in that kind of a culture now. We live in an ungodly culture, and I'm not here to throw America under the bus, but we have become an ungodly and a secular nation where God is not at the forefront anymore. He's been pushed back. Our Bibles are out of school. If somebody mentions prayer in school or bring your Bible to school, who was the sports figure the other day that said something about trying to encourage people to have a Bible, to bring your Bible in. They have jumped down this guy's throat and just gone crazy. And so I think the persecution of the church is just ramping up, and it may be a good thing in the sense that it will cause people to pray. Persecution always typically causes people to pray. And when people begin to pray, God begins to listen. And when God begins to listen, he begins to answer prayer and do things. So we live in an evil time. There's just no question. I actually believe that we're living in the times that Paul talked about in Timothy, where he said in the last days, perilous times, lawless times would come. I think we're in those days. Just this past week, I read an article about this doctor of death, if you will, who passed away, and he was an abortionist. Many of you maybe read this story, and I didn't even bother to write his name down. I don't want to repeat his name, but they found 2,000, look this way for a moment, 2,246 aborted babies medically preserved, thank you, medically preserved in this guy's house like they were trophies. Listen, 2,246 babies that were aborted. I'm telling you, there was a time in this country they would have sent a lynch mob after a guy like that if something like that happened. But now it has become commonplace. And, you know, we have been critical of people like Joseph Mengele, the great Nazi doctor that escaped any kind of punishment, and he finally died in South America. And they called him the Doctor of Death, and people talked about him and how horrible he was. Let me tell you something. We got some things going on here in America that parallel that kind of thing. So I just want to say that we live in that kind of a culture. We live in that kind of a culture. And so I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to say we live in an evil time. Jesus said, when people talk about the coming of the Lord, and I don't know why I'm going this way this morning, because it's really not in my nose. When Jesus said things about the coming of the Lord, and the disciples said, well, how will we know? Well, give us some kind of a sign, or how are we going to know? And Jesus made the comparison between Noah and Lot. And so if you go look at those examples that he gave us, he tells us that in Noah's time, and see, the message that we preach, the message I'm sure Dave has preached all of his life about the coming of the Lord, and there's a rapture, and we've never had a rapture before. We've never had that. I mean, there's two examples, Enoch and Elijah, that were translated out, but we've never had a global or an earthly rapture where just millions of believers were raptured. So when you speak that message, even as a lay person to your coworker or whatever, say, well, I know the Lord's coming, and the Bible says that the dead in Christ are going to rise, graves are going to open or not open. They may just come to, I don't know how God's going to do it. He doesn't say. He just says that the dead in Christ are going to rise. So I'm good with that. And then after that, anybody that's alive and remains will be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and then so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so when you're mentioning this in an unchurched culture and trying to get them to buy into that, they can't relate to it. So I think that's why Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And so we look at Noah's life and we think, here's a guy that it's never rained on the earth. It's never rained. We've never had a rapture, and in that example, that it had never rained. The Bible said there was a mist that came up from the earth. It would be very similar to dew, and it watered the grass. And you know, as wet as it's been this year, even without a rain, you can get out in the morning and your lawn is glistening with water, all the dew. So there was a mist that came up and it watered it, so it had never rained. And Noah's preaching, it's going to rain, and I'm building this ark of safety. I'm building this ark, and people laughed at him. They mocked him. They scorned him. It's like, this guy has lost his mind. And he's trying to sell this message, it's going to rain, but nobody believed it was going to rain. What is rain? They'd never seen a thunder cloud. They didn't know what a clap of thunder or a bolt of lightning was. They didn't know that. And it's the same way today. We've never had a rapture. So there's some people that you look at, and they just look like they got that deer in the headlight thing when you say, the Lord's coming. Are you ready? Is your lamp trimmed and is it burning? Hallelujah. That's the question of the day. Do you have enough oil in the lamp? Is the wick trimmed and is it lit? That's the question. But they don't get that because they haven't been raised in church, and so they just blow it off. And Jesus said that they, in the days of Noah, that they ate, they drank, they were partying until the day that Noah entered the ark. God himself shut the door and sealed it to where it couldn't be opened from the outside, couldn't be opened from the inside. Because I think God knew that Noah was just a man, and if he could open it, he probably would let anybody on board that he could get on board, try to save a life. It's human nature. And so it began to rain, and I'm sure that there were people clinging onto that boat as long as they could cling on, but all of the earth was destroyed except for eight people, the only eight people that Noah was able to reach after preaching for 120 years while he built this ark. The only people that lent their ear to his message was his family. So I think there's another message in that too. If we can't win the world, God give us our family. Hello? So we have a priority. Well, let me get started because the day's getting late. And Christy's got lasagna in the oven. That will not affect my timeline, but it's on my mind. So I just want to talk about this invitation to the throne. And last week I gave you all a little thing to hold on to, just as a reminder, it had that scripture. But in Psalms chapter 40, verse 5, I was so intrigued by this scripture about what God thinks about us. He said, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. And if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Now think about that. This is what God thinks about you and I. He said, "Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they..." So that's God thinking about us. We're on his mind. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you. God has a plan for you." How many believe that? How many believe God's got a plan for you? I don't think you just staggered into this life. I don't think you just staggered into the kingdom of God. I think God had a plan for you. So the point of this, I think, is God making a way for you and I to be with him and to be in a place where we can fellowship with him and commune with him. And if you go back to Exodus and read where God is leading Israel out of Egypt, and on the journey, he tells Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle, this tent, and build this tabernacle. It was a temporary thing, and it was portable. When they stopped, they set it up. When they moved, they packed it all up and they moved it. And so God said, "I want you to build this." And God showed him the pattern in the mountain, and he looked in there and saw that. He came down and delegated all of that. A lot of things happened on that mountain. God downloaded into Moses the first five books of the Bible. He's the writer: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote all that down. And God gave that to him while he was up there. And he came back and said, I want them to build me a place, a tabernacle, that I can dwell with them. That's the key sentence for me in that. Build this place where I can dwell in my people. And they set that tent up, and they camped on the north, south, east, and west sides of it in an order. There was a certain group on the east and a certain group on the north and so on. And they surrounded that. And God was the center of their life. And God established this priesthood that this writer in Hebrews is talking about, where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, sacrifice the animals, and he would take that blood in there and offer it as an atonement for the sins of the people. And it was a shadow, and there's that types and shadows, and he says that Israel had the shadow, but we had the substance. Because of the cross of Calvary, we believe in Jesus Christ. It means what we have is absolutely tangible. And they just saw the shadow of the thing. If there was a bright light on here and my shadow was falling off on this wall, you could say, well, that's an exact outline of who he is, but it's not me. It's my image, but it's not me. And so they just had a shadow of the things that were to come. It was a prophetic picture of the Messiah who was to come and to save men from their sins and bring us into a place where we could commune with God on a daily basis, as I mentioned to you last week, and we can go into that throne room. Paul says, "Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness that we may find help in time of trouble." Amen? And who hasn't had some trouble? Who hasn't had family get out of sorts and things get out of sorts and cars that quit and you have trouble and you headaches and stress and worry instead of worrying about these things? Instead of being blown away by these things, it is God inviting us. Come on into the throne room. Let's talk about it. I've got a solution for it. Have trust in me. You know, I've always said for years now, it seems always interesting to me that most people that I've ever dealt with believe God absolutely about their salvation. They believe that if I die tomorrow as a Christian, I'm going to heaven. They just know that. But what we have trouble with is allowing God to have, let Him have the day-to-day operation of our life, the things that really get under our skin and the things that really begin to weigh us down and steal our joy, steal our victory, take us out of that place of peace where we're not in the place of peace that we could walk. We don't have peace because we're stressed about this or we're stressed about that. No. He said, take my yoke on you. Let me have your, in other words, I always look at that as like, let's trade yokes. Let me have your yoke. You take my yoke. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke won't rub your neck raw, in other words. And the load that I put on you won't be that much. Let me have your stuff. You can have my stuff. And so I always think about that when you know, because I'm a worrywart. I just worry about stuff. I told Marilyn in the hall this morning, listen to this. I said, somebody needs to go with Devin to go get this baby because Grace lives right over here. So we can hold the umbrella because it's pouring down rain and so we can get the baby out of the house. And because I know they got a thing, what do you call it? Thanks. And it's got a big hood on it. And then they're going to put a blanket over that. And I said, well, you know what? Yeah, that's all great. But, I mean, you'd be soaking wet. That'll all be soaking wet in 2 seconds. Somebody needs to go with, and Marilyn, God love her. Can I say something to you? Sure. Will you stop worrying? Will you stop worrying? Because the more you worry, the more you stress us out. And the more everybody gets worried, you know, I said, yeah, you're right. And so that's me, Mr. Worrywart. So I do that on little things. I also do that on big things. So it's okay if I just open some of my own mail here, isn't it? And I kind of, thank you, babe. I kind of, you know, always count on you. And but I'm just saying, why is it so difficult if to trust God with our eternal soul, that seems easy, but the day-to-day operation thing seems so difficult for me to say, oh, God, I can't do this. And just get into the throne room where there's an open invitation. God said, why don't you come in here? And no matter what you've experienced, life or death or sickness, illness, family troubles, whatever. Come on in here because aside from all that, there's a place of peace. And I know that in the world, Jesus said you're going to have trouble, but He's got a solution for the trouble. And I know He said in this world, you will have tribulation, but He basically is saying, don't sweat it. I have overcome the world. Oh, I wish I could just swallow that whole thing whole and live by that rule. In this life, you will have tribulation, but don't sweat it. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Man, I'm preaching to me this morning. So God makes a plan for us and makes it possible that we have a VIP pass, if you will, into the throne room because of our faith in Jesus Christ and the blood that was poured out. And God does not look at us as unrighteous because the Bible said we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How many believe that, really? You really believe that? How many would say this with me? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's not to blow your ego up. But it is to make us lift our hands and say, oh, God, because of you and your grace, because of Jesus Christ and his willingness to come to Calvary and to die and to offer that blood. Now, because of that, and we accept that and we believe that now because of our faith in you. Because of our faith in you, we have access to the throne, and now we're no longer, our righteousness is no longer as filthy rags, but we are the righteousness of God. See, the devil always comes and leans on your unrighteousness. God's trying to get you to look at your righteousness because Christ has made us righteous. Hallelujah. That's not a thing to make you arrogant. It's actually a statement that should humble all of us. God has made me righteous. He's removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. He said, your sins I will remember no more. That's what he said in Jeremiah. He said, I will write my laws on their heart, and I will forgive their sins, and I will remember their evil ways and their ungodly. I'll forget about it. The mystery, isn't it? An all-knowing God, an all-seeing God, an omnipotent God, an omnipresent God, knows everything, sees everything, writes everything down, and yet at the end of that, he said, I'll put your sin in a sea of forgetfulness, and I'll remember your sin no more. Hallelujah. God's saying to you and I will remember your sin no more. What a mighty God we serve. What a God full of grace and mercy that we serve this morning, who is able to say to you and I will remember your sin no more. So in other words, why don't you let it go? And why don't you rebuke the devil when he brings it up and remember, I'm your God and I don't remember it anymore. Hallelujah. What's under the blood is under the blood. So we know that Jesus... went into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, for the last and the final time. Let me go to Hebrews chapter 10 and share this with you. Quite a bit of reading, so bear with me. For the law, having a shadow, let me just remind you again, this writer is trying to convince these Hebrews because they're so locked into this sacrificial system. Understandably, it's been drilled in them since Moses brought the plan off the mountain. It's just been drilled into them. So I can understand the confusion. I really can. I just wonder sometimes why God chose to do it this way, and not questioning the Lord, but it created so much confusion to the Jews. They were so locked into what Moses had told them, and it was right. It was right. It was God-directed. It was handed down. But when Jesus came, it just... But I guess the point is they had all of these prophecies, and they chose to ignore them and chose not to believe them. So it all does matter, boil down to choice, doesn't it? So in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, it said, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. The temple sacrifice thing was a good thing, but it wasn't the good thing to come. It wasn't the perfect plan. And not the very image of things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would have, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So what he's saying, I think you understand, but what he's saying is, if this system had been perfect, then they would have just offered these blood sacrifices, these animals, one time, and everybody's done. It wasn't perfect because of sinful man. If you go back to Exodus and look at Aaron, Aaron had to sacrifice an animal for himself and for his family before he could even go in and minister and do the things that he needed to do, because he was a man just like you and I. He was born into a world of sin because Jesus Christ had not come yet and had not conquered sin like he conquered sin on the cross of Calvary. So Aaron had to sacrifice for himself, and I mentioned to you last week, the priest had to be on the ball, because if he wasn't, he could die in the presence of the Lord. And so Aaron had to sacrifice animals for himself and for his family, and then he was qualified to go minister for the people and take sacrificial blood into the Holy of Holies. And so this writer is telling us here in chapter 10 that this system was not perfect, because had it been perfect, they would have just done this animal sacrifice thing one time, and that would have been the end of it. But it's not perfect, because they had every year, and I told you this last week, how many know there's a holiday, it's a high holy day in Israel called Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippur. Every year, the Orthodox Jews set that time aside. It is a high holy day, the holiest day in all of Israel, even to this date. That's the day that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, even though they don't have a sacrificial system right now. They don't have a temple, but it is the day that the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And then those sins would be put off for another year. And so this writer is telling us if that would have sufficed, then they wouldn't have needed to do that. But he says, look right here. Because it wasn't perfect, they have to come back year after year after year, every year. Every year they have to make the trek. Every year they have to go to Jerusalem. Every year they have to go do this. It's required. So verse 2 said, for then... would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, and he's quoting Psalms here, 40, he said, therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Explaining to us that Jesus lived in a temple of flesh, but he lived sinless. That's why he could be called the second Adam. The Apostle Paul refers to him as the second Adam. He came and did what the first Adam failed to do. He came sinless, born sinless, lived a sinless life. He was tempted and tested by every temptation that you and I have. Whatever that temptation is, he was tested with it. And so we read this last week or week before where we don't have a priest who doesn't understand what you're going through. He understands what you're going through because in every area of life, he was tested. Think about it. So, but a body you have prepared for me, and in burnt offerings and sacrifices and sin you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will. People want to know what kept Jesus on the cross, because he came to do the will of the Father. The night before, he was in such agony physically, the sweat became as great drops of blood. And I'll just paraphrase it in today's language. He basically said, Father, if there's another way to do this, could we do that? Could I get out on this? But he follows it by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And God said, it's my will. Remember, we set this in order before we ever laid one footing in the foundations of the earth. This plan was in place, that God knew what would happen, and he knew that people would need a Savior. And he said, Jesus, you got to be the one. You will go, and you will leave what you have in heaven, and you'll put on a cloak of flesh, and you'll go walk among them. I won't make you a superstar. You'll just be one of them. And you'll walk among them, and you'll go to Calvary, and you'll die. And all of the world will have an opportunity to be saved because of you. Think about that amazing grace. God so loved the entire world, and not willing that any would perish, that he gave his son Jesus. So he said, I came to do your will. Verse 8 said, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. No more sacrifice. No more sacrifice. There are... denominations that believe every time you take the Eucharist or take the communion that you are crucifying Christ again. and you're shedding his blood again. And I'm going to tell you something that is not true. He has died once and for all. Here it is in the Word of God. Look at me. He did it once and for all. He doesn't have to die again. How many know that one time was enough? And how many know that one, his blood is so precious? The Apostle Peter said, you measure things in the spectrum of gold and silver and precious stones. No. He said we weren't Jesus Christ. It is so precious that it only took one trip to get it all done. That's why the devil knows when you call out on Jesus and say, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood over my children. He hates that language. Come on, church. How many know he hates that language? How many know he fears that language? How many know that he knows he's under the authority of that language? Because he is subject to the name of Jesus. That's why Jesus said to the church, the disciples, and it spread into the early church, in my name you'll do these things. In my name. You go on out there and do them. And you know, some of the disciples that he sent out, not the 12, but some of the others, they came back one day and they said, Lord, they were just astounded. They said, Lord. And they began to tell him all the things that they had done. Can you imagine the big grin on the face of the Lord? This big grin. All these people are coming in, they're talking 100 miles an hour. They said, Lord, even the devils, the demons are subject to us in your name. Think about it. Listen, we underestimate ourselves as a church. I'm not trying to make little gods out of us, but listen to the language. Even the demons are subject to us because of your name. That's authority, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus told the church, I'm giving you this authority. He told the church in Acts, he said, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will have power, you will have authority. And in my name, you'll cast out devils and so on, heal the sick and so on. So he died once and for all. And then verse 11 said, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, signifying that the work was done. That's why he was seated. And from that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. Pardon me. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit, who also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, says the Lord. I got ahead of myself, but this is where he's talking about out of Jeremiah. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And then he adds their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Think about that for a moment. Now, for the remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was put upon him, beaten for our healing. It was through his flesh, and that flesh was rent as the veil of the temple was rent. And God was saying to him, come on in. Come on in. There's no barrier. There's no other person you've got to go through. You have accepted my son, Jesus Christ. Come on into the throne room and let me have a conversation with you. Let me bless you. Hallelujah. Oh, I don't know why we don't take advantage of that. I don't know why we don't spend more time in that place alone with God. David said, he that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How many know there's protection in the house of God? How many know there's protection under the covering of God? Come on, help me out here. There's protection under the covering of God. When I was a boy one time on a farm, we had chickens, they run everywhere, and I never will forget one little summer rain shower popped up. You know, it would just come and rain for like 5 or 10 minutes, then it quit, and the sun had come back out, and I never, out in that barnyard, big, vast barnyard, there was an old hen out there. It had a bunch of little bitty chickens, and they was just little bitty. It had been hatched out a day or two, and all of a sudden, boy, that the sky just got dark and it started raining. She clucked just a special kind of a cluck. It was different. And them chickens come running in there. And I never will forget, she hovered down and spread them wings. And she buried her head down in herself like this and done like that. And in just a few minutes, that rain quit. And she got up and it was dry as a bone underneath there. And she went on about her business feeding those little chickens. But all these years, I didn't think about it at the time when I was 5 years old. But all these years later, as the Holy Spirit was saying, That's me covering you, helping you weather the storms of life. Listen to my voice and come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come on in, is what God said. I got you covered. So David could write down here and say in Psalms 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's an important, powerful, glorious place to be. And because of the blood of Jesus applied to our life, we are free to move about the kingdom. We can go in that place and spend time with God. John said in Revelation, he's made us kings and priests. So don't let the devil tell you you're not qualified to go in there. Don't let the devil say, well, I don't have a minister's credential. A piece of paper. It's God that does the ordination. And he's ordained all of us, if you will, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, to come on into the throne room. The better we understand that, the better we are, the better off we are. So when the storm comes, God spreads his wings and begins to speak, come on in, children. And all them little old chickens run up under there. There she sat. She hunkered down. She weathered that storm for them. Just a few minutes, that rain was gone. I looked underneath her at that old hen. I'd stepped just inside the mouth of that barn, and I looked. She was kind of outside the door a little ways there. It was dry as a bone under there. Oh, man, all these years later, it has blessed me thinking about that's how God wants to do us if we'll just pay attention to him. If we'll just pay attention to him. So in 19, he said, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me speak to that. It's rare to hear a message on holiness anymore. I don't know if everybody thinks that's dated. Maybe it is. I don't think God's dated. But let me just say something about it. Holiness is not about how you fix your hair or if you're wearing Maybelline or whatever. I don't think Jesus came all the way to Calvary to worry about whether you're wearing Maybelline or you got jewelry on or not. I think Jesus came to save you and to sanctify you and to fill you with the Holy Ghost. How many know he still does that? And he wants us to walk holy. Holiness is not about a lifestyle so much. It's a way of life. It's an attitude. It's a philosophy of life. There's lines I will not cross. There's lines that I will not cross in this book that God had his hand on. One of the key things is don't let wine come into their mouth, and don't let them do this, and don't let them do that. I've consecrated them for a purpose. I'm not here to talk to you, but if you've got a drinking issue, I'm not here to talk about that. I am here to talk to you about thinking about things. It has to become a way of life that we decide we want to walk holy. There's got to be a line in the sand that we won't cross. There's got to be a line that, you know what, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to watch that movie. The language is too filthy in it. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to expose my children to that. I'm going to walk holy. That's not trying to be Superman. That's not putting a cape on, saying, oh, I'm just super. No, no, no. It's not about that at all. It's about a philosophy of life. It's about is what I'm about to do, is what I'm about to touch going to please God and bring glory to Him? Will it glorify Him? If it doesn't glorify Him, maybe I'd be better off to leave that alone. Food for thought. Maybe I would be better off not to watch that movie if it's got 47 F-bombs in it. Go ahead and preach to us, Pastor. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. What you put in is what will come out. You put this in, it will come out. I'm not here today to brag about Dave Norm, but I can tell you something about him. Every time I get around him, this comes out of him. Which tells me, without asking the question, because it's kind of spilling out. You know what I'm saying? It starts kind of my cup runneth over kind of thing. I'm not here to brag about it. I'm not here to swell his head up. He's not that kind of guy. But I'm just saying that when you can get around certain people, it's like if that's coming out of them all the time, obviously they're putting some of this in because they're full of it. So there has to be a decision. Listen to me and look this way, and I'll close here in a minute. But we want the power of God. We want the manifest presence of God. We want to see people get out of wheelchairs. I want to see that. I want to see deaf ears opened up, blind. It's the same God. Somebody said, oh, I miss the days of miracles. There's no day of miracles, but there is a God of miracles. It's the same God that the disciples served. We want these things, but they will not come unless we have spent time in the Word, spent time in the throne room, and we live holy. God is not going to gift you with a gift in a temple that is unclean. I better move along, I guess. God's looking for a clean temple. Amen. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? I want to be able to, listen, here's my desire. I want to be able to have a relationship with God. If somebody calls me and says, Pastor, we really need prayer. I mean, we need prayer right now. I want to be able to get down on my knees, me and my wife, and not have to say, oh, God. God, forgive me for what we did last night. We went down at that club, and God, you know, I don't want to be that guy. I want to be that guy, my wife and I, that we can lay across our bed on our belly and say, God of Israel, mighty God of Jacob in power, hear us today. Your children are in trouble here. We need your help, Lord. Oh, God. We need your help. I don't want to have to try to get a bunch of stuff out of my life. You hear what I'm saying? I don't know why I'm saying this morning. It's not part of my. I don't know why I'm saying it, but God required. He said, I'm holy. Be ye holy. It's important. So 22, and I really am quitting. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Raphael spoke to us yesterday at our men's meeting. He's talking about hope. He's talking about faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he talked to us about the word faith and hope. And hope not just like, oh, I hope, you know, this happens. No, the true meaning of the word is expectation. Expectation. How many expect God to do something? I always do. I mean, I know, Bill, I don't have to ask you expect God to heal you. You spoke that out yesterday and declared it. You know, His Word says, I'm healed. That's an expectation. As a matter of fact, this deal's done. That's that kind of a conversation. So let us hold fast the confession of our expectation. I'm expecting God to do something. Amen? Hallelujah. Without wavering. So let me read that again. Let us hold, I'm going to change the word hope to expectation. Let us hold fast the confession of our expectation without wavering. That means that you have an attitude of, I know that 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 I know. I can't see it coming over the horizon. I don't hear it. I don't smell it. I don't sense it anywhere, but I know that I know that I know that I know. My God is a mighty God. Remember that verse 2 weeks ago out of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 24, where God identifies himself? I am the Lord, the mighty God. Remember that. We're not just serving any God. We're serving the mighty God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But let us hold fast the confession of our expectation without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? What day? Your birthday? Christmas? What day? Well, the day of the coming of the Lord. I mean, no, he's coming. He's coming. And he's coming after a bride. The Bible said that is without spot, without wrinkle. He's coming after a bride that is ready for him. He's coming after a bride that is looking for his appearance. And Jesus told that incredible story, the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise. And the 5 foolish were just messed around, run out of oil. They run out at midnight trying to get some more oil for the lamp. Oh, everybody's closed. Don't have no 24-hour stores in them days. But the 5 wise virgins, their lamps were full. And so at midnight, when the 5 foolish ones went out to try to find some oil somewhere, we got to get us some oil. When they did that, while they were gone, while they were looking, while they were distracted, the bridegroom came and the 5 wise came back. We missed it. We missed it. I don't want to be one of those people that miss it. I want to live faithful for God. Listen, this is not a hard thing. It's not hard to serve God. It's an easy thing to serve God. And we have the Holy Spirit who just comes alongside us and leads us and guides us in all things. And if we keep our faith and our hope and our trust in him, it's not a hard thing at all. It just takes a made-up mind. I'm going to serve the Lord. It takes a Joshua kind of mindset. Joshua said basically, you know what? Whatever you all do, that's what you're going to do. But as far as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Devin, that will have to become your philosophy of life as you go through life. As for me and my house and this boy right here, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be in church every time the doors open and expose him to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. Stand with me this morning, please.